Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. Thank you very much. Are you hearing all right?
Yes.
All right. I feel somewhat like the disciples felt, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what happened the last day? And they came to the Lord and said, "Now build three tabernacles, and let us stay right here with you." I have been personally blessed during this camp meeting. The messages, the fellowship, the inspiration, and I want to thank our president again for extending the invitation to me to come and share with you in this wonderful camp meeting. Twice. Why did you have to say that? Yeah. But I was reflecting on this last night, and I said, the Lord did want me to be here. I could tell you a story. I don't have time to do that now, but I was knocked out in February. Knocked out. And at home in hospital for a week, and at home for another week and a half, and antibiotics every 6 hours and all that sort of stuff. But praise God, he answers prayers.
Amen.
And how it happened, I don't know, but I got a call just a few days before camp meeting asking how I was feeling, because your substitute has come down with shingles and he can't be here. And since you were originally invited, I just called to find out how you're doing. And somehow the Lord said to me, I want you to go to that camp meeting.
Amen.
And here I am.
Amen.
It has been a great blessing. This has been a marvelous camp meeting. Our study of the Word, our fellowship together, our love for one another. These are the things that give us hope, isn't it? And it drives us to the kingdom of God. Pleasure to be here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lovely group of your saints. Thank you for the opportunity to have this concluding devotional. And I pray this morning, O Lord, that your presence might be felt in our midst today. Give us the assurance of your grace, your love, and your power. And may we leave this place energized, revived, enriched, and blessed. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Several months ago, I received an email from a friend. And in that email, he gave me something that I have treasured. And he said to me, you're a preacher. You might find this useful. And I read it through, and I want to share it with you by way of introduction this morning. And I'm accustomed to tell students to pay attention. But I don't have to tell you that, because you are here because you have a sense of attention. There was a very wealthy man here in the United States. And the story goes that he was very, very wealthy, lots of property, stocks and bonds. And among his riches was a huge collection of some of the famous artwork of the world, Picasso and Rembrandt and Raphael and so forth. Magnificent display. He had one son. And that son was drafted in the American Armed Forces and was sent to Vietnam. And in one of the ferocious battles in Vietnam, that son was caught in a crossfire. It was very severe. But a friend of his, one of his buddies, came to his rescue and saved his life. But that young man found himself in a very serious situation and was eventually shot and killed. But in doing so, he had spent many hours saving the lives of many of his buddies. Several months afterwards, the father of this boy heard a rap on his door. And standing there was a young man dressed up in his uniform with a large package in his hand. He invited him in, and then the young man told the story. And he said, "You know, my life was spared because your son gave his life for me. And I've come this morning to do something by way of expressing my profound gratitude for your son's goodness to me." And he opened up the package, and the package was a beautiful painting of this rich man's son. And he said, "I want you to put this among your magnificent display of artwork." And the father received it with pleasure and appreciation. And then he wrote below a little statement, and he called that picture the son. That's all, just the son. Several years afterwards, the father died. And after his death, there was an auction sale. And they had invited all the art lovers from the area to come to this auction sale. They were putting them all on display for sale. And the story goes that as the sale progressed, the first thing that the auctioneer did was to take up a picture of the boy, the young man, who had given his life to save others. And he began to ask the question, "What am I bid?" Nobody answered. There was no response. And then he started, $2,000. Nobody responded. There was a silence. And way back in the room, there was a diminutive old man who happened to be the gardener of this wealthy man whose son had done such a heroic thing, who had been lost. And the little old man pulled out his wallet and retrieved all that he had, $10. $10. $10 once, $10 twice, $10 three times, sold, $10. And then, in the stillness of the moment, all the art lovers who had come to buy artwork were stunned by what they heard. And I'll share it with you. "I'm sorry," said the auctioneer. "When asked to conduct this auction, I was told that there is a stipulation in the father's will that must be observed." "Only the portrait of the son would be put in auction. And whoever bought the painting would inherit everything of his father, including all the artwork and everything he owned." And so, in the will, these words were written: "Whoever takes the son gets everything." I don't need to preach anymore. Whoever takes the son gets what?
Everything.
Everything. Now, I am a good news preacher. I don't like to preach bad news. So I have good news for you this morning. That is precisely the message of the gospel. Whoever takes the son gets everything. And now a preacher must always have scripture to support what he says. So I want you to come with me to the book of Romans, please. Open your Bibles. The book of Romans, and we are going to examine several things in this book. Chapter 8. chapter 8. By the way, this is one of my favorite chapters, Romans chapter 8. And I'd like us to take a quick look at verse 32. Verse 32. I'll begin to read from verse 31 to get the message. Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? By the way, that's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil can't be. Nobody can be. Because when God is for us, we are secure. Then in verse 32, that's the main verse I want to emphasize this morning. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for how many? For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? So he who takes the son gets everything. I wish I had the time to tell you some of the things we get when we take the son. I'm talking to a group of men and women here who I know have taken the son a long time ago, some of you. And you have shared in the benefits of taking the son. But I'd like to develop just four precious guaranteed promises to all of us who have taken the son and to any who might do so in the future. And the first one that I'd like to share with you is that when we take the son, we become members of the family of God. Amen? Amen. Members of the family of God. And as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons and daughters of God. And that word power is exousia, meaning inherent authority to become sons and daughters of God. Wow. I don't know if you would listen at any time to the Gaither singing. You know, I'm a fan for that sort of stuff there. I like their singing. And I like the way that they sing this song, especially the good lady. He, and it is beautiful. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Come on now. I have been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel the sod. I am part of the family of God. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
And as you walk out from here, walk out with the blessed assurance and the confidence that when we take the Son, he gives us everything. And among those everything that he gives us, he makes us members of his family. I was in Australia a while back for preaching at some camp meetings there, several weeks. And I landed at the airport. When I got there, there were two big signs right in front of me. One said, foreigners, the other one said, citizens. You know, I knew my place. But I went through the foreigners section. I knew nobody in Australia, had never been there before. But as I stepped out, I saw a tall, elegant Australian gentleman. And he had a Review and Herald in his hand. And that's all I needed. And the moment I saw him, I went straight to him. And he opened his wide, powerful arms and embraced me and said, "Welcome, Brother Brown. I was part of the family." And wherever you go in this world, from Timbuktu to wherever, God has his family. And we thank God that we are part of the family when we take the son. Hallelujah, isn't it? So we are no strangers, no aliens, no foreigners. We are bona fide sons and daughters of God. And when we come into this family, regardless of our ethnicity, our nationality, our status, we are one family in Jesus Christ. So that's one of the first things we get when we take the Son. The second thing we get, and I'm fascinated by this one, is a title deed to an eternal inheritance. You know, I have never inherited anything except a sinful nature. But praise God, when we take the Son, we inherit an amazing amount of riches. I want you to take a look at the book of Ephesians. There is a text there in chapter 1 and verse 11, and it says, in Him, take a look at that, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. In Him we have what? Obtained an inheritance. And then Paul qualifies this inheritance, and he says, it is an eternal inheritance. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. So he tells us of the inheritance and then he qualifies it. It's an eternal inheritance. And I like the way Peter puts it, talking of that inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4. Those who take the Son become heirs to an inheritance, and then he qualifies the inheritance. The inheritance can never perish. Amen? Never perish. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't fade. And it is reserved in heaven for us. I don't know why Adventists don't shout hallelujah. But you know, this is an amazing experience. An inheritance that doesn't fade, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't go away. Nobody can take it away from us because it is reserved in heaven for us. And we of all people should be ready and willing as we go into the big cities, Pastor, as we share the good news, tell them of what Christ has done for us, that we are sons and daughters of God, and invite them to come along and join the family. Now, so it never fades, and it is reserved in heaven for us. And by the way, it is a certified inheritance. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11, 12, and 13. I want to read those verses for you this morning. Open your Bibles to that section. 1 John chapter 5. And this is so exciting. 1 John chapter 5. And let's see the message that is contained in this beautiful passage for us this morning as we talk about our inheritance. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and onward. Here it is. And it says here, and this is the testimony that God has given us, what? You know, that's the inheritance, isn't it? This is the testimony that God has, what? Given us eternal life. By the way, what tense is that? Yeah. And I looked it up. And you know, it is in the perfect tense. So that God has given it to us in the past by what Christ has done for us on the cross. And he keeps on giving it to us today. Amen, isn't it? So he says here now, he who has the Son has what? Life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who what? Believe in the name of the Son of God. Praise God for the Son, isn't it? Then he says now, and you may know that you may what? Know that you what? Have eternal life. By the way, how many of us as children of this royal family of God have eternal life? And when we receive him, God imparts that to us, isn't it? I want to read a profound statement from Ellen White, and I've loved this so much. Those who see Christ, stay with me now, those who see Christ in his true character and receive him into the heart have eternal life. What tense is that? Present tense. The Spirit of God received into the heart by faith is the beginning of eternal life. So seated right here this morning is a bunch of people with eternal life. And you might go to sleep in the Adamic death, but there is a glorious, triumphant resurrection when Jesus comes again. So we begin to live now as an introduction to the eternal life we shall have with God when Jesus comes again. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the second thing that we receive when we come to Christ and to take the Son. There is a third thing that gives me a joy unspeakable. And that is that when we take the Son, we no longer are afraid of the judgment. Are you with me?
Yes.
You know, when I was a little boy growing up, and that's a long time ago, the pastor had been emphasizing 92 all along here, but a long time ago, I remember as a boy growing up, and we had some preachers then who were very heavy on the negative. And when they were finished talking about the judgment, I was mortally afraid. Anybody had that experience? Don't show your hands. Afraid of the judgment. And then as I began to grow and study this precious book and what it means when I take the Son, something glorious took place in my life. And from then on, I'm no longer afraid of the judgment. You know why? Because the judgment means exoneration for those who give their lives to Jesus Christ. When you take the Son, you take the Advocate. And by the way, he is a barrister that has never lost a case. And when you come to him, you are guaranteed eternal salvation. Because all we need to do is to retain this barrister and keep him. And I like the way it is put in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. By retaining the Son of God, our advocate. And it says that we have an advocate. Not we are going to get, but we have an advocate. I like to illustrate it this way. There are three phases of the judgment, the pre-Advent judgment going on now, right? It's a good Advent as we know that. Then there is going to be the millennial judgment, right? And then there is going to be the executive judgment. But we are unafraid of any of these because we have taken the Son. And by taking the Son, you have taken on the Advocate for you. You know how I illustrate this? One day my name is called up yonder. And Jesus comes along and says, George has accepted me. He is my friend, and I am his friend. And he has accepted my blood, my sacrifice. He loves me dearly, and he shares the good news of the salvation I've brought. So he's okay. Amen?
Amen?
I have an advocate. I can depend on him, brothers and sisters, and that advocate is yours.
Yes.
Yours forever when we surrender our lives to him. So then we are unafraid of the judgment because we have accepted the Son who is our advocate. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Did you notice the word bold? And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says that we can come to God with boldness. What does boldness mean? Would somebody help me, give me some synonyms here? Boldness. What's a boldness? In politics, you have a lot of bold people. But that's not the boldness. It isn't arrogance. It isn't arrogance. It is confidence and certainty that God will do for us what he promises because we have come to him in faith. You know, that word boldness in the original means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. It's like a child coming to dad or to mom, asking for something with total confidence because you're unafraid of your parents. Praise God. What do you say? Let me read you another powerful statement. I don't know about you, but I find so many gems in the prophetic book. You see, we are unafraid of the judgment because having taken the Son, we have taken the Advocate, right? There's another reason, and that is because the Son is our substitute and our surety. Guarantee. You know, I bought an item from Sears Roebuck the other day, and I used it for a while, and it was a bit defective, so I took it back. And the moment I took it back, they said, oh, no problem. I'll give you a new one. Because it had a warranty on it. And I have good news for you this morning. When we come to Christ, we have a guarantee. And he never breaks his promise. Listen to this. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share. He was condemned for a sin in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us are righteous? You see, Christ gave this to us as a gift, right? We can't work for it. Pay all the tithe we want, go to church as often as we can, keep the Sabbath nicely, be vegetarians if you want to, and all the rest of it. But none of this really does the job. What matters is when we take the Son, he gives us his righteousness. I am George W. Brown because my father gave me that name. Yes, and then he says here, he suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life that was his. What do you say, brethren, sisters? I know breakfast is coming and you're getting hungry, so I'll hurry on. The fourth marvelous gift we get when we take the Son is the assurance of victory. Victory, victory in Jesus, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 37 gives us the whole narrative. And it asks the question here, since God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to notice the ring of Romans 8. I mentioned it in passing, I believe, on the first morning, but I want to emphasize it this morning. You see, we are more than conquerors. Do you notice what Paul says? For we are what? More than conquerors. I want to ask a question. What's more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror. Well, Paul puts it this way, and he says that when we take the Son, there is no condemnation. And I hope all of us today can thank God that when, because of our experience with Him, there is no condemnation. But we must not leave that verse dangling there alone. In that passage it says not only there is no condemnation, it says also that there is no accusation. You see, because we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Well, that's a marvelous statement, isn't it? Why do we stand that way before God? Because we are clothed in His righteousness. Thirdly, there is no separation. Nobody can separate us from God. Come on now. Amen. Death can't separate us. Hard times can't separate us. Family can't separate us. Enemies can't separate us, because we have taken the Son. And then it says, there is no defeat. That's why we are more than conquerors, because our victory has been guaranteed by what Christ has already done on the cross, what He is doing for us today in heaven, and what He guarantees will take place at His glorious and magnificent return. So quickly, we are more than conquerors because of the things I've just mentioned here. Because God is for us, we receive all the benefits of the Son we have received. Because God is for us, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Oh, I praise God for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He gives us the certainty and the assurance that what God says is guaranteed. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to reinforce the promises of God. Because God is for us, we have the Holy Spirit. And by the way, a church without the Holy Spirit is like a car without gas. Oh yes, when we take the Son, He gives us the Holy Spirit. All of Him. I was in Miami some time ago while working at the headquarters there, and we were on Highway 95. I was driving my humble pastor's Honda, and I saw in the distance a magnificent looking Cadillac. It was white, and with all the trimmings on it, it was a beautiful vehicle, but it was parked by the side of the road, and we turned aside to see whether we could be helpful, only to discover that this was a brand new Cadillac with everything in it, but it had run out of gas. And while there, the preacher in me said, here is a sermon, because a car without gas is useless, and a church without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is useless. And we may have large crowds and beautiful music, but without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we are useless. And so we leave this place this morning thankful to God, because we have taken the Son, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Amen. And He leads us all the way. And it's something to sing about, isn't it? Something to sing about. That's why Adventists must be the happiest people in the world. A long time ago, during the Depression in this country, there was a gentleman, and his name was Clarence Darrow. He was a brilliant lawyer and an avowed atheist. And he was giving a series of talks in South Chicago. And this day he was talking about all the gloom and the doom and the problems they were having during the Depression. And then he said something rather interesting. He said, now, there are some of you in this audience who are always singing. I don't know what you find to sing about. And from way back in the back, a little old lady jumped up and said, sir, we got Jesus to sing about. Yeah. And to you as God's family, I say, you got Jesus to sing about, isn't it? When we take the Son, we have something to sing about, isn't it? We sing about salvation. We sing about God's goodness to us. And what a day it's going to be when Jesus comes again and the real singing takes place. Now, I'm not much of a singer, but I tell you something, I am squaring up, getting ready for the day when all of us will stand before God, around the throne of God, redeemed, justified, come on now, amen, sanctified, amen, and satisfied. Amen. What a day that's going to be. Yes, when I was a boy of 11, I took the Son. I could tell you a long story, but I'll cut it short. I felt a great burden in my heart. I loved the Lord. I wanted to be baptized. I wanted to become a part of the family. And my dad said to me, you know, son, you are not ready for baptism. Now listen, parents, be careful with that. He said, you're not ready yet. And he gave me all the reasons. And if I were to retort, I could have told him that he had some reasons for not being baptized too. In any case, that went on and on and on. And then one day there was a big baptism on a beach. Beautiful day, like now. And I decided I was going to be baptized because I love the Lord. I accepted him as a young boy, and I wanted to do this so badly. So I ran away. No, don't tell anybody that. I ran away. Through the hills, down in the valley, in the paths, and got to the beach. Large group of people, they were being baptized. Never forget that beautiful, unforgettable day. And I walked into the pastor, and he said, George, your dad said that you're not ready. But I told him that I was ready. And he hesitated a bit, and then he baptized me. Amen. The best thing ever happened to me. Amen. My whole life was changed. And I could tell you stories how God takes us from nobodies and makes us somebodies. Amen. Got a drive to go to college, to become a minister of the gospel, to preach the good news, to share the gospel with others. Oh, that was a burden on my heart. And I saw so many of my colleagues, young fellows, drop out of the church one by one because their dad or their mom told them you weren't ready. And they were never baptized. I took the Son then and have kept him since. Let me close by saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. Everything else is worthless. And let me share this parting statement with you as we go our various ways. The Son, to take the Son, when we take the Son, we have free access to the Royal Bank of Heaven. And you know, we need only two things to access the wealth of the Royal Bank of Heaven. And the first is the number. And the number is John 3:16. Take the Son, right? And the second is the PIN code. Anybody here with debit cards? And the PIN code I find here is beautiful. Just two words. The Son. I wonder this morning how many of us are truly blessed. By reviewing this amazing theme of what it means to take the Son, what we get, and you're willing to say this morning, you know, Elder Brown, I am so glad I came to this camp meeting. I am so glad for the renewing experiences I've received. I'm so glad for the Son. I want to take him afresh today. and receive all the bounties and blessings and assets that God has promised to us. And by His grace, I want to be faithful. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. How many would like to say that today? Would you raise your hand? Heavenly Father, in the quietude of this beautiful morning, in this lovely setting of this camp, we have come to study Your Word. We have analyzed this passage. Our hearts have been touched, warmly touched, as we have analyzed the question of taking the Son, that beloved, blessed Son that You gave on Calvary for our salvation. We embrace Him again today, Lord. Forgive our sins, our naughtiness, our failures, our shortcomings. Empower us as we leave this place, Lord, that we might share the good news we have with the world around us. And then, Father, one more thing. Please hasten the day when this family will be reunited in heaven. Then may we sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Until then, Lord, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.